Let's be going to Jeremiah 29. Jeremiah 29. The scriptures tell us that the just shall live by his faith. And this text here in Jeremiah 29 confirms this very truth, that the Lord is teaching his people that the just, those whom he has justified in his Son Jesus Christ, we are to walk by faith. We live by faith. And the Lord in this is teaching us to trust him. You are to trust your God, because faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. He fulfills his word to his people. And what he teaches you and shows you in his word and gives you to experience in his grace is what he provides for you against the day of adversity, against the day of trial, against the day of temptation, against the day of sorrow. And it reminds me of that verse which says in Revelation 14:12, here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And it is your Lord who faithfully provides and preserves you and prepares you for that day of trial. Now, I want to show you just four things from this passage in Jeremiah 29. There's a lot of good things. We're going to see four things that the Lord gives you, his child, you that hope in him and rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. These four things are given to strengthen you and to encourage you for that, all those various trials and temptations and difficulties that oppose you and will seem contrary to what you expected, what you thought that the Lord would do as you faithfully look to him and believe him. All these things that prove that faith which the Lord gives you, because he doesn't give you faith for nothing. He gives you faith because he's purposed to prove that faith, to show you what he has done for you faithfully in the Lord Jesus Christ. So here's the four things. First, your God is sovereign. That means he's controlling everything that comes to pass. Nothing is happening that is outside of the will and the control of your God. Second, your God is faithful. He's faithful. He is faithful to keep all the promises which he makes to you in Christ. Third, our God will be sought by his people in prayer. He's going to move us to cry out to him, to see what he is doing and to seek the face of our God. And fourth, our God punishes all his enemies and ours. He will punish and deal with them. I've titled this message, God's Thoughts on Captivity. God's Thoughts on Captivity. So we're going to go through these four things now, one at a time. First, your God is sovereign over everything that comes to pass in this world. Turn over to 1 Chronicles. Let's see this. 1 Chronicles. This is a great banner verse regarding the sovereignty of God, regarding the thanksgiving and the awe which our God fills the hearts of his child with. 1 Chronicles 29, verse 11. Here's a banner verse for you. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Your God rules over everything, the heaven and the earth. Paul, in writing to Timothy, says that he is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. That means every king, every lord, every president, every prime minister, every governor, everyone that has some position of authority here on earth is under the rule and dominion of God Almighty. Same goes for any power in the heavens. They are all subject to the true and living God who is sovereign, almighty, majestic, glorious. He is wonderful and he's over all things. The psalmist assures us in Psalm 115, verse 3, saying that our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. And just as he rules in heaven, so he rules on the earth. Psalm 28:28, for the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations. All are subject to your God. After King Nebuchadnezzar, who ruled over one of the largest and mightiest kingdoms in that day, Nebuchadnezzar was humbled by God and brought to confess this, saying, all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. When you see the greatness and the glory of God as Isaiah saw him in Isaiah 6, you see that, what am I? What am I compared to the true and living God? How small I am. How insignificant I am in stature. And he said, we're all reputed as nothing, and God doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? We're not going to challenge God, and God will see to it. You might say something, but you will see that God is sovereign Lord over all. And what he wills and purposes, that's exactly what he does. That's true not only in the administration of things in heaven and earth, but even in the salvation of his people. So that Paul wrote in Ephesians 1:5 that he has predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. And he adds in verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Meaning that the true and living God, who is sovereign over all, does not consult or look to any outside influence to determine what he will do. He does exactly what he will do as it pleases him, consulting only himself. Only himself. He's God. He's God. He's able to do that, and that's exactly what we want him to do, because he's perfect and just in all his ways. Now, back in our text in Jeremiah 29, let's go to verse 4, because it is this sovereignty that's witnessed in a letter which Jeremiah the prophet wrote concerning the captivity of those who were sent to Babylon. Verse 4. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon. So the Lord God is telling his people, I'm the reason why you have been carried into Babylon. I'm the reason. God's power is actually able to deliver his people from going into captivity if that's what he purposes to do. He can deliver his people and he can send his people into captivity so that even if he gives his people a mighty victory, they still come into distressing times where they're going to see that this victory is wrought by the mighty hand of Almighty Sovereign God. We're going to know that. Now, what do I mean by God is able to deliver his people or to send them into captivity? Well, turn over to Hebrews chapter 11. Let's go to Hebrews 11, and we're going to pick up in verse 33. We have many examples in the scriptures where the Lord gives glorious victories to his people. We read of Abraham, who delivered his nephew Lot when he was taken captive by the armies of four kings. And Abraham took his servants for an army to go against the armies of four kings and delivered Lot and all the spoil from them. And we know that Gideon was used by the Lord with a small army, I think 300 men, to defeat the Midianite army. And David, a man of a smallish man, but he was used of the Lord to slay a giant of a man, a warrior of a man, and to slay that man, Goliath, and deliver his people. So all of these were inferior in some fleshly sense, but they're examples of God's great victories for his people. And it says in Hebrews 11:33, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life again. So we see many great victories, but we also see in this chapter that not everyone was delivered. Sometimes the Lord purposed to bring them to an end at that time. Let's look at it in the middle of verse 35. And others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings. Yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. So we see that God is sovereign. Sometimes he delivers his people. Sometimes he gives his people faith to endure the captivity, to endure what he's purposed to bring them through, to go through by faith the persecution. But in every time, in every sense, in every way, God's purpose is fulfilled. Look at Hebrews 11:39 and 40. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. None of them, not even Abraham, not David, they didn't come into that promise. Why? Because God, having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. And so the Lord is showing us through the scriptures, all these accounts in the scriptures, to assure us and to comfort us that we may trust our God fully, fully. He's good. He's righteous. He's just. He's perfect. He strengthens and provides for his people according to his purpose. And he gives us a sight of the faith, which he gives his child for the hour, depending on what it is. So that in one sense, we see that Stephen was stoned when he preached Christ to the Jews. And yet Peter was delivered from the prison. Peter was delivered from the prison and from Herod when he was put in prison for preaching Christ to the people. But in every example, we see that sovereign God is doing exactly as he pleases in heaven and in earth. Second, having seen that your God is sovereign, we are to see that he is faithful in that he keeps all his promises. Your God is faithful to keep all the promises which he makes to you that now believe him. The Israelites had been taken captive to Babylon, And no doubt they were greatly affected by this trial of adversity. And in times like these, the people of God ask questions. They cry out to the Lord, "Lord, what's going on? Why are our enemies triumphing over us? Why are we coming into these difficult times and this adversity now, Lord? Why are we coming into these things? What happened to all the promises that we heard of?" We saw this recently, actually, when we were in Isaiah 63, verse 11 and 12, which God's people were asking, "Where is he that brought up the people out of Egypt? Where is he that we heard all these wonderful things of, where he divided the sea, where he destroyed the Egyptian army and led his people forth out of the wilderness into the promised land?" We saw Gideon in Judges chapter 6 asking the same things. "If the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' Has God forsaken us now? Why are all these things happening to us? Why are we now subject or delivered into the hands of the Midianites?" And so here we come to Jeremiah 29, and we see that God has led his people into captivity at the hands, no less, at the hands of the Babylonians, the great enemy, Babylon. And so this is what our Lord, seeing all this going on, this is what our Lord tells his people in Jeremiah's letter. Look down at verse 10 and 11. Jeremiah 29, 10 and 11. "For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." So God tells his people three things. There's three things that we see in God's faithfulness to his word of promise to his people. First, he tells us that the trial is for a set amount of time. The trial has a set amount of time. Here, for the people of God, it was 70 years. And I think in that sense, we all have the trial of this flesh being nothing but sin and ruin and condemnation, right? So that this flesh is ruined in itself. It doesn't have any spiritual life. It's not free of the sin that yet dwells in this flesh, and we're yet tempted by the sin of this flesh. And 70 years is about a lifetime, and so for our lives, we will have this trial until the Lord returns. Until the Lord returns. And we also see in smaller trials that we go through in life, there's times where we are brought into difficult times. And the Lord says it's for a set time. I've given it to you for a set time. And when that time is up, that trial will be over. That trial will be over. The other thing he shows us is that the trial is for the good of his people. No, he is not punishing you. No, he does not mean it to destroy you or to bring evil upon you and bring you to nothing. It's for your good. Every trial you go through is for the good of God's people. And third, it fits God's eternal purpose, which he purposed in the Lord Jesus Christ. It fits God's eternal purpose, of which you are made a partaker of in the Lord Jesus Christ. So what is the Lord telling you today when you're brought into a trial? He's saying, for one thing, yes, when we come into trials, it's like going into captivity. There's a sense in which trials do bring us into captivity. All right? They capture our thoughts. They consume our time, our thinking, our energies, our problem solving. We get afraid by these things. We worry about these things. We have doubts by the things that we go through. It's like suddenly being picked up and brought into captivity. I wasn't expecting this, and then boom, all these things start happening, and away goes your thoughts and your time and your energies because you've been taken captive by these things. And it makes us to cry out to God, honestly, Lord, what's going on? Why have you done this, Lord? Because our questions and our prayers, it betrays the thoughts of our hearts and the worries that we have and the fears and the doubts. But it causes us to pour out our heart to the Lord. It makes us to cry out to Him and thinking through what's going on, Lord. You say in your word this, that you provide for your people. Why now am I going into captivity? Why am I now in this trial of faith? But we cry out to Him because we're made to see when our strength and abilities are being pushed to the end and they run out, but the trial hasn't yet expired, we see that the only one that can help us in this time is the true and living God. The trial is made to bring us to nothing in ourselves. And it makes us to see the only one that can help me now is the Lord. He's the only one that can help me now. And so, you know, what God teaches you is that, Lord, you're sovereign. You can do anything. And you can do anything. And you say in your word that the trial is for a set time. If God is sovereign, then it's given to you for a set time. It's given to you for a purpose. And He tells you that it's for my good. He says to me, it's for my good. It's not to destroy me. It's not to bring me to nothing in myself and to drive me from Him. It's for my good. And He tells us that it's according to His eternal purpose, that eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that means it's an expected end. That means it was given according to purpose in Christ before the world began. Do you believe that? That every trial you go through is given to you by your Father's good hand, who purposed it before the world began and purposed it for your good. And it's going to go exactly as He purposed it to go, to teach you, to show you, to comfort you in Christ. Not in this world, but in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now this gets into the third point, which I was going to make, which is that the Lord is going to make you to pray, to cry out to Him, to seek your God with all your heart. And that's the purpose why these trials are given to us. It's to cry out to Him and to keep walking in the faith which He has given to you, to keep you looking to Him. I like how Paul words it this way in Romans 8:23. He says, and not only they, not those written about in the scriptures that we see here, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. What's the first fruits of the Spirit? Does that mean the first believers? No, all believers who have received the earnest, the down payment of our inheritance, being given the Holy Spirit. So all of us who have the Spirit of God, even we ourselves, groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Your God brings these trials because it works that in us, so that we earnestly desire and long for our Lord's return. And we have fellowship with Him in prayer, crying out to Him, seeking His face through the trial, through the captivity and the difficulty. And so in that understanding, Peter tells us in 1 Peter 5, verse 6 and 7, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. It is a humbling time. When you go into captivity, it is a humbling time, especially when you see how captivity is described. Sometimes the people were led out naked and hurting and in shame. That's a shameful thing. And there are trials that do very much humble us and bring us low in ourselves. that we should not trust in ourselves, but in the true and living God. Because he's the one that raises up and lifts up his people in that time appointed. And he's going to make sure that they are humbled and realize, I didn't do this. I didn't bring the good. I didn't bring myself out of the trial, I mean. I didn't do that. The Lord did that. All the glory, all the praise is the Lord's. And so Peter added, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Your God does care for you. The trial does not mean that he doesn't care for you. It means that he does care for you, his child. In fact, if you go back to our text there in Jeremiah 29, looking at verse 18, he speaks of those who have not gone forth with you into captivity. And I'm just, for time's sake, I'm just going to read verse 18. He says, I will persecute them with the sword, with the famine, and with the pestilence. And he goes on, he says, those that didn't go into captivity, I'm going to persecute them with horrible things, with sword, famine, and pestilence, disease. I'm going to persecute them with that. But you, that have gone into captivity, I shall provide. In other words, they'll have worse things done to them. And God spares you. He's brought you into a trial, but he's sparing you. God tells us that we're precious in his sight. Flip back over to Jeremiah 24. Jeremiah 24. You know, I didn't read it in our text. I think it was in verse 16 or 17. Let me just see it. He calls them rotten figs. Yeah, I'm sorry. So I cut it out. But in verse 17, back in Jeremiah 29:17, real fast, he said, you know, I'm going to bring the sword, famine, and pestilence, and will make them like vile figs that cannot be eaten. They are so evil. Right? So that's how the wicked are described. But to his people in Jeremiah 24:5, yeah, 24:5, right. They said, turn ye again. Oh, I'm in the wrong chapter. Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, like these good figs, so will I acknowledge them that are carried away captive of Judah, whom I have sent out of this place into the land of the Chaldeans for their good. So you see that when the Lord sends his child into captivity, into a trial, into that adversity, which causes us to cry out to our God, to seek his face, your Lord says it's for your good. But those who don't go into that captivity, who aren't partakers with you in that captivity, I'm going to bring on them the sword, famine, and pestilence. They shall fall in their own sin and iniquity. They're rotten figs, he tells us. And so we see what the Lord is teaching us in his scriptures. Right? When Peter says in 2 Peter 2:9 that the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. But it's a thing of faith. We see it and we receive it and understand what our God is doing, walking in faith, trusting him, believing him that even in times of adversity, even in things we don't understand or think should happen, God has a purpose in it for a set time, for your good, and it's according to his eternal purpose in Christ. He gives us this, he tells us this, and shows us this in the scriptures to encourage our hearts, to strengthen our hearts. Look now at Jeremiah 29, in verse 12 and 13, where he says, then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. And so the Lord makes his child, he gives us that hope, that living hope, that living faith in the true and living God, so that we are made willing, made needful, made to cry out to Him and to seek the true and living God and to pour out our burdened heart to our gracious God. And we see how when we see this, when you see what the Lord is doing and you see His hand and you see His purpose in the work, He does turn our hearts so that we do pray and thank God for it. And I want to show you how Daniel saw that this very promise spoken of in Jeremiah, the prophet, and Daniel. Let's go over to Daniel chapter 9. And Daniel did this very thing that the Lord just promised that His people would do, to pray to Him. Daniel chapter 9. And we're going to pick up in verse 2. So Daniel is reading Jeremiah, and he's reading about the 70 years and how Israel would be released from their captivity after 70 years. Daniel 9:2, in the first year of his reign, this other king, I, Daniel, understood by books the numbers of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. And look what he does. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love Him and to them that keep His commandments. Daniel was encouraged to pray. He read the scriptures and saw what the Lord does, the way of the Lord, even in the captivity, how God had a purpose. It had a set time. It was for the good of the people, and it was according to His eternal purpose. And it encouraged Daniel's heart to pray exactly as God said it would do for His people, to cause them to pray. And so, as we see how the Lord uses the fiery trials, which come to try that faith which God has given to us, we are encouraged to pray and to seek the face of our God, knowing that He's sovereign. He does whatsoever He pleases. He's faithful to keep all His promises. And within those promises, we see how that it's for time, it's for my good, and it's according to His purpose. And we know that He's going to take care of our enemies. He's going to do it all. And so we're encouraged to pray. Don't be discouraged when you go through trials. Keep looking to the Lord. Keep calling out to Him to know His will and to have a heart that is turned to the will of your God, that seeks Him and thanks Him and trusts Him through it all, because He's faithful and just and sovereign. And if you read more in Daniel 9, you'll see Daniel was humbled by it. He confessed his sin and the sin of the people. He confessed in their departing and that the judgments were right. And he confessed that we didn't believe, we doubted You, Lord. But he knows that God is righteous and God is faithful to keep His word of promise. And He's able. He is able, brethren. And so forth, God punishes His enemies and ours. Whatever needs to be made right, your God will do it. And not only will you see the faithfulness of your God, but your enemies are going to be put down and destroyed to never rise again. And so not only were the inhabitants who didn't go into captivity destroyed, but those people that gave word against the Lord's people in Babylon, they were put to death before their eyes. That's in Jeremiah 29:21, where in that letter, they were writing letters back and trying to get Jeremiah thrown into jail for writing this letter, saying that the Lord told them to settle in. You're going to be there for 70 years. Just get houses, plant gardens, have kids. Settle in, because you're going to be there for 70 years. Like just live there, because that's where the Lord has put you. And it said there in verse 21, at the end of the verse, that those men that were speaking against the people of God and were lying to them, that the Lord was going to slay them before their eyes. So remember this. I'll say this in summary. Your God is sovereign. He's going to bring to pass whatsoever pleases him to bring to pass for you as people. Your God is faithful to all his promises which he makes to you. They are the trials, the captivities, the difficulties, each one is for a set time. Even this flesh and the difficulties because of our sin in this flesh, it's all for a set time. And when the Lord comes, he's going to raise us anew in a body made like unto his body. And we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And all these trials are going to go away. All these difficulties in this flesh will be put away because we won't have that burden of sin and death anymore, because Christ has accomplished the forgiveness of our sins, the putting away of its dominion, so that we have an inheritance in him. We have life in him. We have his Spirit, which has given us life, that looks to the Lord Jesus Christ and trusts him. And trusts him. So everything, that every trial is for that purpose, to strengthen that new man, that inner man, that creation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Each one is for a set time. It's always for your good, and it always glorifies the eternal purpose of your God in the Lord Jesus Christ. He gives you the trial not to make you give you a stiff upper lip and to just muscle through it. No, get on your knees and cry out to the Lord. Pray to him. That's why he gives it to you. He breaks his people, the proud, arrogant flesh of his people. It's to strip us down and to make us to know our need of him and to call out to him. You have that fellowship with Almighty God, thanks to the Lord Jesus Christ, who reconciled us to the Father, removing that enmity that's in this flesh. And your God will take care of all your enemies. He fights against them. He destroys them. He'll take care of it. He knows exactly what he's doing. So trust him. I said at the beginning, the just shall live by his faith. It is a walk of faith. God has purposed and designed it to be so. Walk in that faith, in the light which he has given you. The light is the Lord Jesus Christ. Look to him, believe him, trust him. He's done that for you. Now I'll leave you with this word from Philippians 2, 13 through 16. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Amen. I pray the Lord bless that word to you, brethren.